We're pilgrims on the journey of a narrow road. And those who've gone before us line the way, cheering on the faithful, encouraging the weary. Their lives a stirring testament to God's sustaining grace. Surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race not only for the prize, but as those who've gone before us, let us leave to those behind us the heritage of faithfulness passed on through godly lives. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave all lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. And dreams have come and gone, and our children sift through all we've left behind. May the clues that they discover and the memories they uncover become the light that leads them to the road we each must find. Find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave all lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey.
Sabbath. I've been waiting all week to say that to you, and it's great to be able to say it to you tonight. It's lovely to see you all here, and I just want to say a big thank you to you. I know I've got tomorrow morning as well, but I just want to thank the San Jose Central Church for the privilege of being able to share this week with you. On behalf of my sister and I, we have thoroughly enjoyed it. And this has been a very special week for us because this is the first time, well, it's the first time we've been to San Jose in California, but it's also the first time that we've been able to do ministry together, which has been very special. So I think we've turned over a new leaf. I'm looking forward to what the future holds. Today we had a very busy day. We've been out all day in San Francisco. And I might tell you a little bit about that in our sermon tonight, because our topic is going home. And so it's a good topic. So let's open with a word of prayer, shall we? Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for bringing us here tonight once more to study your word. And I pray tonight, as we pause to reflect on what you have to say, I pray that you might help us to catch a glimpse of glory. I pray tonight that you might speak through me, that you might give me the energy that I need tonight to present. And I pray, Lord, that we might be drawn not to me, but to Jesus and only him. This is my prayer tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Home. We talked a little bit about home during the week, but there are some words in the English language that are just special. And home is one of those words. I'll be going home very soon. I'm going home on Sunday. And I have to say that even though I've had a brilliant time here, there is just no place quite like home. Amen? I know that. Have you ever been a long way from home? Yes. I went, perhaps, this is a long way from home. This is a long way from Australia. But in June of this year, I went as far away from Australia as you can possibly go. I went to England. That's a long way away, because it's a 16-hour flight from Sydney to Dubai, and then another 6 hours from Dubai to Manchester. By the time I got there, I was exhausted, and I couldn't wait to go back home. So let me tell you, first of all, a story. There's England, and I'll tell you a little bit about England tonight, but I want to talk to you, first of all, about this man right here. One of the saddest stories that I've ever heard is to do with Hank Williams, the country and western singer. In 1948, Hank Williams, he wrote a familiar song that was entitled, "I Saw the Light." Do you know that song? Some of you do. The first stanza goes something like this. "I wandered so aimless, life filled with sin. I wouldn't let my dear Savior in. Then Jesus came like a stranger in the night. Praise the Lord, I saw the light." That first stanza, though, "I wandered so aimless, life filled with sin. I wouldn't let my dear Savior in." That really was a fitting description of the life that Hank chose to live. Biographers tell of a life that was tormented by disease and drugs and alcohol. In fact, he died in the back of his Cadillac somewhere in West Virginia on the 31st of January in 1952 at the ripe old age of 29. That's sad. Near the end of his life, during a concert which he was doing in San Diego, he was so drunk or drugged that apparently he stumbled off the stage after only 2 songs. The show's producer and promoter, they put him in the back of their car and they drove him around town to try and sober him up. And as they were driving him around, they tried singing his song to him to try and help him come back to his senses. And as they sang, after singing the first stanza, Williams looked at them in the mirror and he said, "Minnie," that was the show's producer, he said, "I don't see the light. There ain't no light." That's what he said. Hank Williams couldn't see light. He couldn't see hope for the future. And sadly, he represents millions of people around our world today who just can't see any hope for the future. They're all like Hank Williams. They all think there is no light. In fact, many people do not believe that heaven exists. Did you know that? In Australia, we go door to door, door knocking, and we do Bible surveys to try and find people who are interested in studying the Bible. And it's interesting. You ask them if they believe in God and they say no. Or you ask them if they believe in heaven and they'll say no. Then another question is, if you were to die, would you go to heaven? And they all say yes, even though they don't believe that heaven exists, which is interesting to me. But anyway, I want to tell you another story. Perhaps this story helps illustrate something that God wants us to know tonight. And I know that this story rings true with our Pastor Tony and Sayuri, because they told me the same story, but it's in my notes, so I'll tell you too. There once was a woman who was suffering with a terminally, she was suffering with a terminal illness. And so the pastor went to visit her, to make arrangements, to talk with her, and they started planning her funeral. And she told him everything that she wanted to have done at her funeral. She told him the songs that were to be sung, the scriptures that were to be read, the outfit that she wanted to be buried in, everything about her funeral she told to the pastor, and he wrote it all down. They prayed together. He said, "Is there anything else that you want me to know about your funeral?" She said, "No, I think I've got it all covered." And then she said, "Oh no, hang on, there is one more thing." He said, "What's that?" She said, "When I die, I want to be buried with a fork in my right hand." The pastor was a little bit confused. He's quite taken aback. He said, "Why would you want to be buried with a fork in your hand?" She said, "Well, because in all of my years attending church potlucks and church socials, whenever the ladies came around to collect my dish, they would say, 'Keep your fork.' And I knew that when they said that, it was because dessert or something sweet was still coming. And so when I die, I want you to bury me with my fork in my right hand. And when people ask you, why there's a fork there, I want you to tell them that the reason why there's a fork there is because I believe, or she believed, the best is yet to come." Amen? And that pastor, he was very moved by that lady's response, but he realized that she understood heaven a lot better than he did. And friends, tonight, my Bible tells me that the best is yet to come. Home is not in this world. There is a much better place. And so we're going to begin tonight by thinking on heaven. And I love that thought. So let's go there. You can follow in your Bible or on the screen. We're going to the book of Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. And we'll begin with reading verses 1 through 5. And you will notice tonight there are 3 points to this sermon. All right? So watch out for the 3 points. All right, here we go. Revelation 21 verses 1 through to 5. The Bible says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea." Now, I tell you what, that is good news. For those of us who have relatives living a long way from home in other countries, and we're separated by sea, there is no more sea in heaven. No more great big goodbyes and I'll never see you again. No, we can all be close. "Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away,'" how many? "'Every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away.' Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I will make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.'" Friends, ancient words, ever true. They are just as true tonight. Heaven is not some secret that God lets slip. Heaven will be quite literally out of this world. And friends, in the same way that our world today has 7 wonders of the ancient world that range from the pyramids in Egypt to the hanging gardens in ancient Babylon, so too I would like to submit to you tonight that heaven will have 7 wonders of its own. Wonder number one, heaven will be a real home. Amen? Heaven is not some matter of speculation. It's not something we make up. Heaven is a real place. It's a matter of fact. It is not a place where we will live for the ceaseless ages of eternity as disembodied spirits strumming a harp on some cloud somewhere. No, the redeemed will find themselves on solid earth, as real as this lectern is right here. It will be real like that. How do I know? Because the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 65 verse 21, "They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. Amen? And again, in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9, the Bible says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." And occasionally it has entered the minds of some people, you know, spending forever in heaven. Don't you think that could get a little bit boring? No. Yeah, you know, you're telling me no. That's right. It will not be boring because we are not dealing with Steve Jobs. We're not dealing with Agatha Christie. We are dealing with the creator of this universe. And I just spent a whole day in San Francisco. I can't say it was heaven. It was definitely not heaven. But we could spend, you know, weeks there just seeing all the sights. It's a very interesting place. Think about heaven. We are going to have all eternity to explore the wonders of heaven. Wonder number two, it will be a beautiful home. Heaven isn't called heaven for no reason at all. There will be no dreary deserts, no great wastes of water. Instead, heaven will be one grand showcase of creative brilliance that will stretch in every direction. Everywhere you look, you'll just wish you had your camera because it will just be beautiful. It will be more majestic than the Sydney Harbour. It's going to look better than the Golden Gate Bridge, and it's going to look more wonderful than London. Now, let me tell you, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 1, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb." Amen? And I don't know, has anybody here been to London? Okay, you have. Okay, just us. If you've never been to London, everywhere you look in London is beautiful, I think. It's just oozes of character and charm everywhere you look. And as much as I love London, heaven is going to be so much better than that. And San Francisco, it wasn't too bad, but I tell you what, it was not beautiful like heaven will be beautiful. It was a little bit dirty, sorry. Sydney's the same, but heaven will be clean and just beautiful. I can't wait to get there. And that's why Ellen White said, after having a glimpse of heaven in vision, she said, "Oh, that I could talk in the language of Canaan. I could tell a little of the glory of a better world." Amen? Wonder number three, it will be a peaceful home. We won't have to lock our cars up there, although we probably won't have cars. We won't need cars. We'll be able to fly wherever we want to go. Why? Because there'll be no thieves in heaven. Heaven will be so peaceful, even the animals will be able to dwell together in peace. Isn't that wonderful? Isaiah chapter 65 verse 25 says, "The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord." I don't know if we're going to have a newspaper in heaven, but can you imagine what it would be like to read the paper up there? I mean, when I open my emails, I see the news headlines and they're shocking. Every time you read them, you think you've seen the worst headline you could possibly read, but you're wrong. There's always one that's much worse. But in heaven, oh, it's just going to be such a wonderful place. And the music of heaven. Can you imagine what that will be like? I don't know if you've ever heard a great orchestra play a beautiful piece. It just sort of lifts you up and transports you to some other world. Heavenly music is going to be something else. We've got so much to look forward to. Amen? Amen. We keep reading on here. Oh, no, before we do, peaceful home. I just want to tell you, when I was in Guam, I went to Pohnpei. Sorry, that's not Guam. That's Pohnpei, little island in Micronesia. We went there for a youth conference, and to get from the hotel, which was not really a hotel, an apartment where I was staying, we had to walk down this road right here, and just inside the trees over here was our Seventh-day Adventist school where we held the youth conference. And when we got there, they told us, "Sharissa, whenever you're walking to the place, you must walk on this side of the road because there are dogs that come out and they might try and bite you." And so we thought, okay, We'll remember that. Well, when I was walking back one day because I needed to have a shower because it is so hot in Pompeii, you sweat in the shade. It's just awful. Very hot. But I was coming home one day, and as I was coming home, out came this dog. Wasn't this particular dog, but this dog was one of the dogs in Pompeii. Only the dog that came out to meet me had nails sticking out of his collar all the way around. And when I saw him, I thought, okay, you're by yourself, Sharissa, so don't look at the dog. Don't look at the dog, because dogs can smell fear. So I just kept looking straight. But that dog, Nails, I called him, he came up to me and he grabbed my skirt, and he was about ready to pull the skirt when the owner of the dog came out and yelled at his dog to let me go, and the dog let me go, and I was very shaken. So I went back to everybody in the school and I told them, I said, we all have to stick together because a dog just tried to eat me out there. And they said to me, Sharissa, don't worry. When you see a dog like that, when the dog comes to get you, run at the dog. You just run at the dog? I said, yeah, run at the dog. I said, okay. So the next day, I went, and this time I had a friend with me. We were sticking together because we didn't want to get eaten by these dogs. And as we were walking down the road, sure enough, out came Nails again. Only this time Nails had a friend. And two dogs were coming at me. So I said to my friend Mindy, I said, don't worry, I've got it. I'll run at the dog. So I ran at the dog. And you know what that dog did? It just kept running. And I thought, this is not meant to happen. I got really close to that dog, and then finally the dog decided to stop and turn around. It worked. So whenever you're out and you're door knocking for the Lord, run at the dogs if they come at you. That's the secret. But listen, in this world, you know, it is not a peaceful place, my point. But in heaven, we won't have to worry about dogs that are going to come and eat us. Amen? No thieves, no bad things. It's just going to be peaceful. That's a wonder of heaven. It will be a happy home. All right, let's go to England for just a moment. Unfortunately, that picture is completely washed out, as is that one. But this is actually a picture of Wales. Wales, right above England, it is green, as green as green can be. Everything is lush and beautiful. But while I was there, the pastor who took me around, his name was Pastor Mapp, or Pastor Mop, if you say it with a British accent, Pastor Mop. And he took me, he wanted to show me a grave of a dog. He said, do you want to see the grave of a dog? Now, I told you, I like seeing, I find cemeteries very interesting. Last night, so I said, okay, take me to the grave of this dog. And so it's a grave called Gellert's Grave, and we walked past the church, and we went along this road, beautiful green, you just can't see it. There's Pastor Mapp. We went through that slate stone gate, and we came to this little, can you see that? This is the site of the grave right there. And apparently there's a dog, he's buried there, and there are two plaques right there. This one's in English, this one's in Welsh. I didn't know that they spoke their own language, but there's a lot of things I don't know, so there you go. Here is the story about this particular grave. And I will just tell you the story because it's better when I tell it. The story goes like this. There once was a knight who lived in the 13th century who had a dog, his dog, and they were best friends. But one day, this knight decided for some reason to go out by himself, and he left his infant son at home with his dog. He goes out, and I don't know what he was doing, but he comes back. When he comes back, his dog runs up to meet him, and when his dog meets him, very excitedly, the dog's face is covered in blood. The man is puzzled, so he rushes to his son's crib where he left him, and when he gets to the son's crib, the son is not in the crib. And so he instantly puts two and two together and assumes that his dog has killed his son. So he draws his sword and thrusts it through his dog. And as he does, the dog yelps. And then he notices the dead body of a wolf in another part of the house. So his dog had actually saved his infant son from a wolf, because the baby, he also heard the baby cry when the dog yelped. The baby had been in another part of the house. This is a story on that stone. But the reason why I tell you that story is because of the last line, which we can't see, but I'll tell you anyway. It just says that this man, he never smiled again after that. He was so unhappy, so cut by what had happened. And you know what? I tell that story because it's a great story, but also we live in such an unhappy world sometimes. There are a lot of unhappy things that we have to deal with and that we encounter. But one of the wonders of heaven is that it will be a happy place. There'll be no more grumbling, no more complaining, no more hurt. All will be satisfied with everything that God has provided for them. And I think of, I just wanted to show you, we got a flat tire in Wales, but heaven will be a happy home. Revelation chapter 21 verse 4, the Bible says, we read it a moment ago, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. I want to be part of a world like that, don't you? That's the kind of home I want to be part of. Growing up, we used to sing a little song, and you might know it. It went something like this. With Jesus in the family, happy, happy home, happy, happy home. Happy, happy home with Jesus in the family. Happy, happy home. Happy, happy home. I used to love singing that song, and then we'd go and we'd name every member of the family and sing it over and over and over. Luckily, we didn't have a very big family. But in a world where we have so many unhappy homes, and perhaps tonight you come from a breaking or a broken home, and there's a lot of hurt that comes in breaking or broken homes, this will be something you can look forward to in heaven. Amen? No more unhappy, broken homes. No more funerals. No more sorrow. No more cemeteries. Happiness is going to be in the air we breathe up there. We're going to breathe happiness. I look forward to that. And not only that, but I look forward to having the family reunion that we're going to have when Jesus comes back as well. We'll be an unbroken family when the Lord returns, because the dead in Christ will rise first. Amen? Remember we talked about that? And I just remind you what my dad said to my grandma when he got there in Samoa just 2 weeks before she passed. He said, "Mum, listen for the trumpet, because at the sound of the trumpet, the dead in Christ will rise first." Amen? So I look forward to that family reunion. Wonder number five, heaven will be a healthy home. Why? Isaiah 33 verse 24 says, the inhabitant will not say, I am sick. No more doctors, no more nurses. The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dumb will speak. No more cancer, no more arthritis, no more diabetes, no more dementia, no more fevers, no more. Amen? And in our world where so many people spend all of their health to get wealth, and then they spend the rest of their lives in spending their wealth to get their health back, this is good news. Because health may not be everything, but everything is nothing without health. We need health. And if you've ever struggled with a diet, you will know that stressed is just dessert spelt backwards. But in heaven, we're going to have a never-ending health. Famines will be unheard of, and the Bible says that we're going to be able to eat of the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits. Now, you people in California, you know something about fruit, I'll tell you that. You have beautiful fruit here. Your strawberries, sugar sweet. I've never tasted strawberries as beautiful as your strawberries. But they're going to be better in heaven. Amen? They're going to be much sweeter in heaven. And we're all going to look a good 21 when we get there as well. We're all going to be eternally young. What a wonderful thing that will be. Wonder number six. Oh, and isn't that a beautiful picture? This little boy, he's actually left his wheelchair and he's come to Jesus. That's just one of the things of heaven. All right, wonder number six. Heaven will be a glorious home. When John saw the New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, he described it as a dazzling jewel, and he said this in Revelation 21 verse 11. He said, having the glory of God, her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. That's how he described it. And again, notice this quote right here. He says, the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. Amen? You have the Golden Gate Bridge. But as I noted to our hosts today, I didn't see any gold in that bridge. There was nothing really golden about it. But in heaven, there will be real gold streets. You're going to walk on the stuff. Amen? And so that's another wonder of heaven. But the wonder number 7. Heaven will be heaven and heaven because it is God's home. That's the wonder of heaven. Before I get there, I went all the way to England to try to see the Queen. I know that doesn't really excite you, but for me, from Australia, to see the Queen is a very exciting thing. I went, you know, I traveled a long way to get there, and when I got there, I went to see London by myself. I hopped on a train, arrived there at midday, and I got on one of these tour buses that takes you around all the sights of England. And while I was there, I saw St. Paul's, where Prince Charles married Diana. See, I can see you're all excited about that. I saw the River, is it Thames? Thames, yes. I saw the London Bridge. It's not falling down. I saw the London Eye. I saw all of these incredible buildings, Westminster Abbey. But the place where I really wanted to go was Buckingham Palace because I wanted to see the Queen. And when I got to Buckingham Palace, it seemed that everybody else had the same idea as me. They all wanted to see the Queen as well. And so I went up to the gate, and I was looking in through those grid gates, and I was just hoping that she might walk past the window, you know, maybe even just walk past and wave at all of us out there, and that would have been fine for me. But you know what? She didn't even walk past the window. She didn't even invite us in for a cup of tea. I would have been quite happy to go in and talk with her. But then, after going all that way to England to see the Queen and she didn't even show her face, I go to Pohnpei, little island in Micronesia, and we're driving around doing some tourist stuff one day, and the girls in my car said to me, Charissa, you see that car over there? I said, yes. Yeah. She said, that's the King and Queen of Pohnpei. Wow. Look at them. That's their car. So I thought, wow. I said, can I go have a photo with them? They said, well, just wait. So they went over to check if it would be appropriate, if that would be okay if I went to have a photo with them. And the Queen was very happy to have a photo. There's the Queen of Pohnpei. Can't see the King, but His Majesty is in there. And that was a real treat. I go to Pohnpei and I met the King and the Queen. Not only that, but we were able to pray with the King and Queen of Pohnpei. There's Pastor Carlos Sotomayor. He's a pastor in Saipan. He said that prayer. And at the end of the prayer, the King said that that was the first time that anybody had ever prayed with them. So what a privilege that the Seventh-day Adventists get there and we pray together. So that was a real privilege. But I'll tell you what, as much as it's nice to see the King and Queen of Pohnpei, heaven will be heaven because it's God's home. I will see the King in heaven one day. The King of Kings. Amen. And so, as someone once said, for the Christian, heaven is where Jesus is. We do not need to speculate on what heaven will be like. It is enough to know that we will live forever with Him. That's what makes heaven, heaven. And Revelation 22 verse 3 says that the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. Someone once said, heaven without my Savior would be no heaven to me. Dim were the walls of jasper and rayless the crystal sea. But the Bible tells us that the Savior will be there and they shall see His face. And even more than that, the Bible also says that from Sabbath to Sabbath, it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. So when you keep the Sabbath down here, You're just getting used to what it's like to be in heaven. We're preparing for heaven every Sabbath down here. And as my mum once said to me once, she said, Charissa, when you're in love, a lifetime's not enough. And friends, God is so in love with us that he wants to have an eternity forever to spend with us. So friends, this is the first point of my sermon. God wants us to get to heaven. Amen? That's the first point you must know tonight. He says in John 14, 1-3, if you don't know it, you must know this text. If you know it, you can say it with me. John 14, 1-3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for the Australians. He does, though. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. God wants you to be there. This is the home he has prepared for them that love him. But not only does God want you to be there, God wants you to fit in when you get there too. Amen? Now that's really important. Because that means that if we are going to fit into heaven when we get there, we have to learn how to fit into heaven now. We start living like citizens of heaven now. As I told you, I went to England and I had a great time, but I was really looking forward to coming home. And when I hopped on that plane flight to come back to Australia, everybody around me was watching movies and things on the back of their television screens. Not me. I was watching that channel that shows you the flight path and counts down how much longer you've got to your land. That's all I watched the whole way. And I was so excited to be going home because I knew that when I got home, I would understand how things would work. I know how things work in Australia. I know where everything is in Australia. The people sound different in Australia to in England. I missed the accent. I missed the food. I knew how the trains worked. I knew how the public toilets worked. When I went to England and I went to go to the bathroom at the train station, there was a turnstile outside the toilet. And I said to the man, can I please use the restroom? He said, yes, that'll be 55 penny or pence or whatever they have it there. And I thought to myself, you're going to make me pay to use a public toilet? No way. So I didn't use the bathroom. But listen, and I knew in Australia the toilets were for free. And I knew that I know how they drive in Australia. So I was excited to be going home also because there were loved ones there. And I couldn't wait to see my family. So, when we think about going home in that context, we need to learn how to live in heaven now. So, how do we ensure that you and I will fit into heaven is a good question. Well, let's go to the Bible really quickly. In Revelation chapter 22, notice verse 14. Revelation chapter 22, verse 14. All right, the Bible says, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Okay? So, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have right to enter into the city. Now, this is very interesting because in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 1, come over there, you'll notice something very interesting. It says, let's read Revelation 14, verse 1. The Bible says, then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written on their foreheads. This is interesting, because in the Hebrew context, a name represented character. A name represented character. In other words, when John sees this 144,000 with the Father's name written on their foreheads, it's like saying he sees this 144,000 who have the character of the Father. And where do we see God's character best displayed? in Jesus. Hanging on the cross, Christ was the gospel, and not only that, but the Ten Commandments are a transcript of God's character. You want to know what God is like? Look into God's law. The Bible says the law is holy and God is holy. The law is just and God is just. Everything that the Bible says about the law, it says about God as well. And so, friends, if you and I are going to be able to fit into heaven, we need to have the character of God. We need to keep His commandments. And that happens as we spend time in His presence and as we spend time in His Word every day and as we talk to Him. The more and more we behold Him, the more we will become like Him. Amen. I'll say amen to myself. Mary Magdalene is somebody who sets for us a perfect example right here, because if you notice in the Bible, every time we meet Mary in the Gospels, she is always where? Sitting at Jesus' feet. Very interesting. She worships Him when everything's going well. She's at His feet trusting in the hour of sorrow. Remember when Martha's in the kitchen? You know, everything's going well, but Mary's at His feet. When Lazarus dies, Mary is at Jesus' feet. Not only that, but at Calvary, Mary is there trying to do simple service for Jesus. She's at the foot of the cross. And then on the resurrection Sunday, she comes and she's there too, at His feet. It's incredible. Jesus loved Mary. And we know that because He appears to Mary before He ascends into heaven. You think about that. When Jesus rose from the dead, the whole of heaven was excited. They're preparing a great big welcome ceremony. The choir is ready to strike that glorious refrain. But no, the choir has to wait. Everybody has to wait because Jesus first appears to Mary down there outside the tomb. He says, "Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." He honored her because she was ever at His feet, and we need to have that relationship with Jesus as well, where we are at His feet in the sunshine and in the rain and every single day, because that's what Christianity is all about. So, not only that, but I think another good explanation of how we can fit into heaven is to know that we cannot become heavenly by ourselves. We need God to do something supernatural in us. It's called the new birth experience. I think of that exchange that we have. Come over to the book of John, just because we can. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Jesus meets with a man named Nicodemus. We'll just read it. John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. We'll just stop right there. Nicodemus was one of the most intelligent theologians of his time. He was the man whom everybody came to. If they had a theological question, they would seek the answer of Nicodemus. Everybody looked up to him. But even though everybody looked up to Nicodemus, Nicodemus knew an emptiness in his heart. And it frightened him. By day and in front of everybody else, he used charm and he used like he knew everything. But deep down, he knew it wasn't true. And he had watched Jesus. He had listened to His words. And he thought that perhaps Jesus might have the answer to his problems. So we read in verse 2 that this man came to Jesus by night and said to Him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Nicodemus slips out of the house one night after he's waited for his wife to go to sleep. He slips out of the house. He's heard that Jesus often retires to this certain place. So he goes and he finds Jesus by night. And he comes up behind him, clears his throat, and says, "Rabbi." Now, I don't know, have any of you ever met a famous person before? Yeah, some of you have. I don't know if you know this famous person, but I have met a famous person as well. A man by the name of Ian Thorpe. Do you know who Ian Thorpe is? This is a story that only works in Australia. Well, Ian Thorpe is one of Australia's best Olympians. He won the swimming gold in the Olympics like 5 times. Maybe I made that up, but many times. He's very famous. That's my point, okay? Well, one day, while I was in university, we were sitting in our tutorial, and our teacher said to us, by the way, everybody, Ian Thorpe will be in our class next week. He's going to be doing this subject. And we all laughed. We thought it was a joke. She said, no, this is the real Ian Thorpe, the Olympian. He is going to be in your class as of next week. And we were so excited. So we went away. And the next week came, and I showed up to class a little early. And when I got there, all my classmates were to one side talking to each other, kind of in this little huddle. And on the other side was Ian Thorpe, this larger-than-life character, because he is tall, broad, he is big. He's pacing back and forth outside of the classroom, and I couldn't believe that nobody was talking to him. So I thought to myself, this doesn't happen every day. So I will go and talk to this man. So I walked up to him and I cleared my throat and I said, excuse me, are you Ian Thorpe? You know, if I could have replayed that moment, there are so many other things that I would have said. But in that moment when I came face to face with Olympic gold, that's the only thing I could say. I was so nervous. And of course he said, yes, I'm Ian Thorpe. And you know what? It was such a special thing to have him in our class. He sat in front of me. I shared my notes with him one day. He forgot his notes, so I said, Ian. And I tapped him on the shoulder, and I called him Ian. I said, Ian, you can read my notes. And he was so grateful. I even have a picture of his back that I took in a lecture to prove to people that I had a class with Ian Thorpe. I was too shy to ask him if I could have a picture with him. But I tell you that story because I'm trying to illustrate that sometimes when we meet somebody who we have a great respect for, somebody, you know, famous like that, we sometimes don't know what to say. We are lost for words. And I kind of suspect that it was the same for Nicodemus when he comes to Jesus. He finally has this audience with this man that he has been watching from a distance. He comes up to him, clears his throat, and instead of saying to him what's really on his heart and saying, Jesus, I need something. Something is not right, and something's not right in my life. He tries to brush that aside, and he says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Totally avoids the emptiness inside. But Jesus, even in the dark of night, looks past that mask, that religious mask that Nicodemus wears. And he says to him, verse 3, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he may not see the kingdom of God. He cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus is taken aback. He knew what this meant. This born again stuff, this was for Gentiles, but not upstanding religious people like himself. And so he says to Jesus, trying to brush aside the point of what Jesus is saying, he says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Verse 5, Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again, because the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Jesus is emphatic. He is insistent that in order to be born again, we must be born of water and of the Spirit. And that's why baptism is so important. Baptism doesn't make you ready for heaven, but it says to everybody around you that God's Spirit has changed you, that you have chosen to live for Him, and that's what baptism is all about. Amen? Amen. In fact, just out of curiosity, how many of you have been baptized? Praise the Lord. God bless you. And I know that this Sabbath, tomorrow morning, we're going to be blessed with a baptism as well. Praise the Lord. Amen. That's wonderful. So that's another thing that we can think about when we think about fitting into heaven. We must be born again. And no baby gives birth to itself. It's something that God does in us. Amen? For by grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Point number one, God wants us to get to heaven. Point number two, when you get there, he wants you to fit in. He doesn't want it to be like some party you might have attended as a kid where you show up and everybody's talking and you feel uncomfortable. No, you will fit in when you get there. Point number three, he says he wants us to help others to get there too. If you're going to heaven, don't go alone. If you're going to hell, you can go alone. But if you're going to heaven, take someone with you. Amen. Because listen, when I went to London, have I got a picture of London coming up? All right, when I went to London, I told you, I hopped on this tour bus and I just went around and I saw the sights of London. Look at that. Isn't that incredible? The architecture and there's Buckingham Palace. It was just an incredible thing. But there was one terrible thing about my trip to London. And that was that I hopped on this bus and I'm going around and I've got my camera, which everybody that I've been with, well, I've been here knows I hardly ever put down. It's always there. And I've got my camera and everything I see, I'm snapping. Oh, look at this. Oh, look, there's the Apple Store. Everything I'm seeing, I'm snapping. And the every time I see something amazing, my instinct was to turn around and tell somebody. But the annoying thing was there was no one to tell because I was there alone. It was so awful. I had so much to say and no one to say it to. So listen, like I just said, if you're going to heaven, take somebody with you. Don't go alone. Let's go to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21. I shared this with the church at Gilroy on Sabbath, but I share it with you now as well. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21. The Bible says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I've read that text many times, and I just always assumed that the treasure was talking about the streets of gold, you know, those beautiful, the pearl gates, you know. But a little bit of study got me interested, and I did a little bit of study because I was interested, and I came across this incredible quote. And I encourage you to read it with me. It's a long one, but it's dynamite. "This treasure, which Christ esteems as precious above all estimate, is the riches of the glory of his inheritance," where? In the saints. "Christ looks upon his people in their purity and perfection as the reward of all of his sufferings, his humiliation, and his love, and the supplement of his glory. And we are permitted to unite with him in the great work of redemption and to be sharers with him in the riches which his death and suffering have won. And every word or deed that through the grace of Christ shall kindle in one soul an impulse that reaches heavenward. Every effort that tends to the formation of a Christ-like character is laying up treasure in heaven. In every effort to benefit others, we benefit ourselves. He who gives money or time for the spreading of the gospel and lists his own interests and prayers for the work and for the souls to be reached through it. His affections go out to others, and he is stimulated to greater devotion to God that he may be enabled to do them the greatest good." And I love this part. "And at the final day, when the wealth of earth shall perish, he who has laid up treasure in heaven will behold that which his life has gained. If we have given heed to the words of Christ, then as we gather around the great white throne, we shall see souls who have been saved through our agency and shall know that one has saved others And these, still others, a large company brought into the haven of rest as the result of our labors, there to lay their crowns at Jesus' feet and praise him through the ceaseless ages of eternity. With what joy will the worker for Christ behold these redeemed ones who share the glory of their Redeemer? How precious will heaven be to those who have been faithful in the work of saving souls. That's what heaven's all about. The treasure of heaven isn't the gold streets, it's people. The treasure is people. And this is what Jesus spent his whole ministry trying to communicate to his disciples. Listen, Andrew, listen, Paul, not Paul, John and Peter. It's not about fame and fortune, it's all about people. That's what he was trying to tell them, but they just didn't seem to get it. They were still vying for the most important place in his kingdom and trying to be this and that. So Jesus sums it up for them as he sums it up for all of us in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Jesus says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." And I want you to know tonight that the treasure that you can lay up in heaven, it's all around you here in San Jose. There are golden nuggets on the street here. We bumped into quite a few today. There's people everywhere that you and I can share Jesus with. And I just want to tell you a quick story. You heard it on Sabbath, but I'll tell everybody else. I slept in one morning, and it happens even to me. And when I slept in, my mum came into my bedroom. She said, "Charissa, you have missed your bus. So if you get up now, I'll be able to drive you to the station so that you can get to university on time." So I woke up, quickly ate my breakfast, brushed my teeth, jumped in the car. She drove me to the station. We got to the station. I saw the train coming in the distance, jumped out of the car, ran up the steps, ran down the steps, got to the ticket machine, bought my ticket and jumped on the train as the doors opened and arrived, and then, yeah, I was on the train. Sounds very dramatic, but it wasn't that dramatic. I'm just trying to speed things up. Get on the train, and I usually don't look at my ticket, but this particular day, I looked at the ticket that I had bought and realized that I had bought the wrong train ticket. I'd bought a return ticket to this particular station that I didn't really want to return to. So I thought, oh, well, maybe if I put the ticket away, I can forget about it. But I go to university, and all the time that I am there, it's like I hear this voice going over and over in my head. "Charissa, you have bought the wrong ticket. You have bought the wrong ticket. You've bought the wrong ticket." I go to my tutorial, I still hear this voice. "You've bought the wrong ticket. You've bought the wrong ticket." I get on the train to come home, and I'm praying, "Lord, I know I've bought the wrong ticket, but do you think just this once I could cheat my fare?" No, never do that. It's wrong. Never prayed that prayer either. So I got off the train at the station that I didn't want to go to, bought the right ticket from the ticket machine, sat down on a seat that looks like that at the train station, took out my sandwiches, began to eat my lunch. In the middle of the day, there was no one else around, so it was a very pitiful sight. And as I was eating my sandwiches, waiting for the next train, because they don't go frequently in the middle of the day, people slowly started to arrive. They were much smarter than me. They were coming closer to the time of arrival of the train. And this lady sits down on the seat opposite me, and she takes out a book and starts to read. And I'm eating my sandwiches, and I like books, so I glance at what she's reading, and I notice that she's reading a book, and it says Daily Meditations. And a little light bulb goes on in my head. "Charissa, maybe you bought the wrong ticket, because you need to talk to this lady. You're meant to talk to her." I thought, yes, that's exactly what must be the reason behind all of this. But I was too shy to talk to her because I'm a very shy person. So I thought to myself, well, oh, I just can't do it. So we get on the train when it arrives, and I was too shy to sit next to her. So I sit in the cabin and I watched where she went. And as I'm watching her, I started praying, "Lord, I feel very convicted that I must speak to this lady, but I'm too shy to speak to her. So, if she gets off at my station, and if she goes to the platform at my station, my platform, then I'll talk to her." So I'm watching her the whole trip. watching. She still sits at every stop that we come to. We get to my stop and she gets up and I get up. So I think, okay, so I wonder, will she go to my platform? So I follow her up the steps at the station. Sometimes when you think people are following you, maybe they are. I followed her up the steps at the station and I watched to see which platform she would go to. And sure enough, she made a beeline for my platform. So I thought, wow, this is it. This is the moment of truth. I ran up behind her, tapped her on the shoulder. She stopped, turned to look at me, and I said, excuse me, are you a Christian? She said, no. And when she said no, I didn't know what to do. I had nothing to say to her, because the only reason I wanted to talk to her in my mind was because I thought she wasn't a Christian. How sad is that? Always have something to say to anybody. But anyway, I said, oh, I'm sorry. And she said, oh, that's okay. And so we walked down together to sit down on this platform to wait for the next train. She looks at me and she says, so why did you think I was a Christian? I said, because I saw you reading that book back there at the station. She says, oh, that book. So she took it out and she showed me. Yes, it was a book called Daily Meditations, but it was about how people meditate on the trees and on grass and on mountains and nature. I didn't know people do that, but they do. I said, oh, well, Christians have daily devotional books, and that's why I thought you were a Christian. She said, oh, okay. She said, so are you a Christian? I said, yes, I'm a Christian. She said, what kind of a Christian are you? Are you a Catholic Christian? Are you a Presbyterian Christian? Are you a Baptist Christian? Are you a Buddhist Christian? She even said. She said, what kind of a Christian are you? I said, oh, well, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. She said, oh, yeah, and what's that? Now, I always get so excited when people ask that question. So excited, I never know where to start. But I have decided that I will always start with our name. So I said, well, as a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, I believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God. And in my Bible, we are told that God created this world in 6 days, and he rested on the seventh day. He made that day holy, and he calls us to keep it holy as well. It's in the Ten Commandments. She says, yes, I believe that too. I looked at her, and I said, you do? She says, yes, I believe that God created this world in 6 days as well. Okay, well, that's interesting. I said, well, we call ourselves Adventists because we believe that Jesus will come again. He said he would come again in the Bible, and so we believe his coming is very soon. We see signs that are happening in this world that tell us his coming is very soon. And she said, yes, I believe that too. I said, you do? She said, yes. She said, I read books from all religions, and I've read Matthew 24, and it tells us about the wars and the rumors of wars. She is telling me about Matthew 24. I said, wow, that's amazing. She said, aren't you guys vegetarians? I said, yes, we are vegetarian. We believe that health is very important. She said, yes, I'm a vegetarian too. It's better for you. I've been a vegetarian for 2 years. Wow. I'm thinking, I've got to get this lady's number, but I'm too shy to ask her for her number. So I said to her, do you go to church? She said, no. But I meet with a group of friends every Saturday afternoon and we pray together to God. We don't know who or what he is, but I believe that there is a God because when I pray, good things happen. Wow. This lady is a Seventh-day Adventist and she doesn't even know it. She believes that God created this world in 6 days. She believes that Jesus is coming soon. She started quoting to me the universal principles of thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. She starts quoting the Ten Commandments to me. She's a vegetarian, she's got the health message, and she meets with a group of friends every Sabbath afternoon to pray to a God she doesn't know. Wow, I couldn't believe it. So I thought, I've got to get her number, but I'm too shy. But I noticed that she was an Asian lady. And I said to her, by the way, I'm part Chinese. And she said to me, really? Can I get your number? So I said, sure. So we swapped numbers there on the train platform, hopped on the train, and I was able to show her where our church was, because you can see my church from the train line. Friends, I tell you that story because when I went home that day, my feet, I'm not sure if they touched the ground. I was so excited. I was in the clouds because of that encounter. And I tell you, because I believe that there are people like this everywhere. There's gold everywhere to be found. Just look around you. There's a lady's name on this whiteboard here. actually her name isn't there. It says Lady at Yogurt Land, because 2 days ago we were at Yogurt Land. I don't know if you know about Yogurt Land. It's a very nice place to go to. You'll have all the fruit. You can have all the other stuff too. But anyway, we're at Yogurt Land and we're eating our yogurt at Yogurt Land and enjoying it because we don't have Yogurt Land in Australia. And I hear this lady behind me saying how, I thought I heard her say it causes ADD. And without thinking, I just turned around and said, really? I'm not even in her conversation. But she was talking to her kids. And then we started talking. Verna was with us and Marlita, the three of us were there. And we started having this conversation at Yogurt Land about ADD, apparently some children's program they think causes children to have ADD-like symptoms. And then Verna said something like, well, praise God, blah, blah, blah. And the lady said, amen. And then she said, what church do you go to? Just like that. And we said, well, we go to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And we're here for some meetings with the San Jose Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. And she says to us in Yogurt Land, oh, yeah, and so what are you? What is the Seventh-day Adventist? What is that? She says. And we couldn't believe the blessing we were able to share with her, just part because she kept talking. But we started telling her what a Seventh-day Adventist was in front of everybody else there on the outskirts of Yogurt Land. And they're all listening. It was like we were on television, you know. We'll be back after this break. You know, that's what it felt like. And yeah, it was just amazing. And then Verna says, if only we had an invitation to invite her to the meetings. And Marlita says, I've got one. So we gave her an invitation to come to the meetings. She's not here tonight, which is why I can tell the story. But you never know. She's someone who lives in your community. She may show up here at your church some other time. The point is, there is treasure everywhere to be stored and laid up in heaven. Amen? We are coming to the close tonight, but before we do, Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. Beautiful text, Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. The Bible says, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Question, who are the wise that the Bible refers to here? Well, let's think about it. Who are the wise in Scripture? Immediately to my mind comes the wise men. They were wise when they were waiting for Jesus. Remember, they looked for that star. They were wise because they were watching the signs of the times and tracing down the events in Bible prophecy. I think of Nebuchadnezzar's wise men who were supposedly, they were considered to be wise because they were supposed to be able to foretell the future. So the wise, we could say, are those who understand the future. I think of the wise and the foolish virgins. The five wise were wise because they were prepared. So if we take those little things that we take from Scripture, we could come to this conclusion, that the wise here who shall shine like the brightness of the firmament are those who are watching. They are those who are studying their Bibles. They're studying Bible prophecy. They are tracing down the events of time, and they can see that Jesus is coming soon. And they are those who are preparing for his coming. And they're preparing because they're also preparing not only to meet Jesus, but to go to live forever in his home. They're preparing to fit in to the kingdom of heaven. Amen? And so tonight, that really brings us to the conclusion of our message. Heaven. Going home. I don't know about you, but I want to be there. And I know that you want to be there as well. And then remember the 3 points of this sermon. God wants us to get there. Not only to get there, he wants you to fit in when you get there. And not only to fit in there, he wants you to bring somebody with you. And I just want to make an appeal tonight. I know that we're going to be having a baptism tomorrow. In fact, Zoila, you're going to be baptized, yes? And is there someone else that's going to be baptized tomorrow, here tonight? You are? Praise the Lord. Would you both stand for me? Just to show the church who you are. Amen? Amen. This is very exciting. I am so excited that we can be here to witness your baptism. But I want to please remain standing for just a moment, because I just wonder if there's anyone else in this church tonight who would also like to say that they would like to be baptized. Not tomorrow, but in the future. I'm just putting that out there. Is there anyone else? God bless you. Please stand to your feet, sister. Is there anyone else who wants to be baptized in the future? Amen. God bless you. Is there someone else who wants to advertise that they would like to follow Jesus? Anybody else? I'm so thrilled to see those standing tonight. Anybody else? It's the very best decision you could possibly ever make. I want to also, just while you're standing, just for the younger people, because I made my decision to get baptized when I was just 12. I got baptized when I was 12, and I've never looked back. I believe it was a wonderful experience. So if there is a young person here today who would like to say, not tomorrow, but I want to start preparing for baptism, you're welcome to stand as well and join them if that's your desire. Is there anyone else who would like to stand before I close this meeting? No one else? All right. Praise God. Amen. I'm excited because we're all going to go to heaven together if we follow Jesus and stay with him. I'd like to offer a special prayer on those who have stood. And look, if you want to respond to this message and say, Lord, I want to get there, I want to fit in when I get there, and I want to bring someone with me, would you join those who are standing as well? And I'll close this meeting with prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for the home that you are preparing for us. Thank you so much for the decisions that have been made tonight. We are so excited to be able to witness two baptisms tomorrow. We praise you for that. And for those others who have stood tonight as well, we praise you for their decision to follow Jesus also. Lord, as we look forward to this better world to come, we pray that you might help us to get there by helping us to fit in now. Help us to live like citizens of heaven now. Fill us with your Spirit. Help us to be born again every day so that we will fit in when we get there. When we walk into heaven, it will be like we're walking into our home. We'll feel at home. And Lord, above all, we also pray that you might help us to bring someone else with us, because we don't want to go alone. These things we ask and we thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. May God bless you. You may